Well, church, we are in our final message through our Dark Side series, and it's a series that's going over the study of Satan, evil, demons, and spiritual warfare. To catch you up a little bit, we first start off talking about the origins of Satan, how he was created, who he is, and how he fell, which, of course, we found out it's because of how most of us fall, pride. In fact, we studied and read through the five I wills of Satan, and ultimately he thought and believed that he could be a god and God himself. Last week, we talked about Satan's specific attacks on this earth and his tactics. That brings us to the most applicable message of this series as we conclude with our part against these attacks in this spiritual war. And yes, I use the word war. I used it for a purpose. That's exactly how the Bible describes it, and that's what we want to study. And I know I use that, and there's sometimes people to extremes when hearing that word that kind of buck up a little bit. In fact, there's some people that hear that word war, and they're like, man, I'm so anti-war. I think all the world needs a little peace, love, and happiness, and this whole terrorism problem. Man, you just got to hug ISIS, okay? ISIS needs a little big hug, okay? That's all they need. So you hear the word war, and you're like, eh. And others, you hear the word war, and you're like, I'm ready. You're like the war hawk who's ready to bomb Canada because they gave us Justin Bieber and Drake, okay? You're ready to start war with anybody, everybody, and anybody right here, okay? Speaking of Drake, man, Coach Cal has quite a man crush on that guy. Goodness. Anyways, I know I use the word war and certain connotations can come with that. However, that's, again, exactly what the Bible says describing this spiritual fight between not just good and evil, but the God who created you, the God who loves you, and the God who's going to go against that very person you learned about last week who's against you. And so even if you're one of those maybe extremes, you're going to have to understand a bit of warfare terminology. Do your best, every one of us, to comprehend what this looks like, because it's not only how the Bible describes. Listen, church, like most of this series exposed how Satan, demons, the dark side is real, the war around us is real. The war within us is just as real. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Starting off with verse 10, we'll be reading through verse 10 to verse 20, but with the first couple verses, God's word says this. It's also on the screen behind me. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Before we move on to what the full armor of God is, you must know, you must feel this. You must believe this. We are in a spiritual war. Verse 12 says, it's not a battle between people, between flesh and blood, but instead against the ruler, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You know, here on earth, in wartime, newspapers will carry the headlines about how the troops are doing. Families talk about their sons, their daughters on the front lines, and they write to them, they pray for them with heart-wrenching concern for their safety. In wartime, we are on the alert. We are armed. We are vigilant. We spend money differently. We budget differently. We make big sacrifices. We do all this because when life and death is in the balance and freedom is at stake, we step up. The war effort touches everybody. We all cut back. If you saw Christopher Nolan's film Dunkirk over this summer, you saw that the luxury liners in the fishing boats became troop carriers and rescue boats. It affects everyone. But most people, if you really kind of came down to it, would probably admit that you don't believe this in your heart about the spiritual war around you. A lot of us show our priorities by this casual approach to spiritual things. And a lot of us believe that we are in peacetime, not wartime. You know, what's amazing about this is that C.S. Lewis, heard that name before, the writer of the Chronicle of Narnia series, he wrote actually a great, great book in the midst of wartime, one of the go-to apologetics classics, Mere Christianity. He lived through one of the scariest physical wars in our lifetime, World War II. And when England was at war with Germany during that war, injury and death, of course, impacted everyone. Day-to-day living was immensely difficult. Children were evacuated from London and sent to other parts of the country. C.S. Lewis even took in a few of those children during that time. It was a time of strain, of heartbreak, of weariness. And a broadcaster in the BBC's religious department, a man by the name of James Welch, he passionately believed that Christianity should be meaningful and relevant to the British people in their hour of need. And so what he did was he recruited C.S. Lewis to broadcast what later became the book, Mere Christianity, believing that it was this influence that needed to come out of a living Christian life in a period of war and trauma that was going to help so many. But later on, C.S. Lewis wrote this book, I've referred to it at least one other time during this series, a book called The Screwtape Letters, because he says in this book, he had the audacity to say that the spiritual war that goes on around us is far more concerning and urgent than what he even lived through. In this book, Screwtape, the head demon tells his subordinate demon, Wormwood, not to hope too much from a physical war, because if anything, even if you took their life, it allows for many others to finally start thinking again about what's beyond this life. And he says in this book how few people really believe that Satan is a much worse enemy than any earthly foe, or realize that this conflict is not restricted to just any one global theater, but instead to every town, every city in the world. He mentioned how the casualties of war, as horrific as it is, losing a leg, an eye, or even an earthly life, but what is that in comparison to one's own soul? If you really believe this book we call the Bible, you must know not only that there's a spiritual war going on, but you must be ready and live like it. And during wartime, we must be on the offense and the defense. The offense, as we've talked about, is done by Jesus Christ in the gospel. And remember, because of that, Satan is already defeated. Him and his demons, their destiny is already planned. He is perpetually cursed. He is a conquered enemy. And he will, like Revelation 25 says, be cast into the pits of hell, into what it says, the lake of fire forever. But church, we have a part in the defense. We are told throughout Scripture to stand firm and resist against Satan's attacks. If you were here last week, our youth pastor Dakota did a great job showing at the very end, 1 Peter 5:8, how Satan, it says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But look what it says in the very next verse, verse 9. Resist him firm in your faith. Church, resist him firm in your faith. Resist Satan, because that is part of the defense that we play in this spiritual war. And I know many of you guys, maybe that follow sports, you know the importance of defense. You know the teams that are nothing but offense, whether it's football or basketball, have no defense. It's not going to go too far, right? I know some of you guys know a lot about defense because we live amongst people. Maybe some of you guys are these people as well. But like, you know, you think about like maybe upcoming apocalypse, still believe that zombies are still going to get you. And so like there's many people, not just during wartime eras, but even to this day that are creating their own bunkers, okay? And don't raise up your hand if that's one of you in here. But there's many people that like talk about this. They're getting their armor, they're getting their ammo, they're getting their underground bunkers ready. And listen, I don't know if you noticed this. Over this last year, there was articles in Forbes magazine, Business Insider, CNN, all talking about this because people just found out over this last year, 1% of the elite in this world, the richest of the rich, not just in the United States, but in this world, are actually doing this. They're creating not just like their like 40s, 50s era bunker, but as you can see from this picture, like that top left picture, that is a bunker in Czech Republic, I think it is. And listen, that is not just a swimming pool and you see a big, beautiful, looks like Garden of Eden. Listen, that's underground. That's all fake right there, okay? As you can see on the right, this one right here is a community. They have apartments where for between $200,000 to $500,000, they will kind of decorate and set everything up for you. But it's apartments that they're trying to sell people. And that's in, I think it's Colorado or Texas, okay? There's a whole bunch of things all around the world where the elite, I'm talking about like Bill Gates is rumored to be one of them, that has these underground bunkers, okay? Wine cellars and everything. And I bring all this up to say that, listen, we're not to go to that extreme. I know lots of Christians have kind of had that worldview and mindset that this world is horrible. Let's kind of like put ourselves in a bubble or a bunker, okay? That's not what God is telling us to do when I say we need to play defense. But God does say we have to do something. Stand firm and resist. And he gives us in his word how. Look what it says further on in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Church, defense for us is putting on the whole armor of God, the whole armor. This is how you stand firm and resist. How you stand against what we learned last week, the tricks of the devil. Jesus is our offense in the gospel. Some of these has to do with that offense. But until then, we put on and stand firm with the armor of God. So let's go through briefly what this armor of God is and looks like. First, we have the belt of truth, verse 14b. Having fastened on the belt of truth. Remember, our enemy, Satan, is known as a liar and referred to in Scripture as the father of lies. All he does is lie, and if you believe in his lies, you will disbelieve the truth that God gives you, the truth that characterizes our Heavenly Father. Some examples of that truth is that man is not made for himself, but for God. Where Satan wants to do everything he can to deceive you into thinking that you were made for yourself. You're to live for yourself. Another example of truth is that pride in our life will bring destruction, where the world and Satan will deceive and lie and trick you into thinking that this is how you get further ahead in life. That through Christ, I am totally forgiven and free. That is a truth by God, where Satan will do everything he can to lie and make you believe that you are not forgiven, that you are not freed. Listen, we all know the purpose and use of a belt. It holds all of our clothes together, and without it, many people are caught embarrassed with their pants around their ankles. And listen, church, it is just as embarrassing when us as Christians are known and participate more for those lies than the God that we worship and serve, who gives us truth. This is why in a culture and time of fake news and participating in and maybe even sharing some of those rumors and slander is so dangerous. You don't just embarrass yourself, but you mock God's character along with our witness and integrity. This is why we don't turn our head away from lies and ignore them, even when those lies are spoken by maybe our earthly heroes. We need to be known for truth, because that's the belt that is first given in the armor. You must know the truth, you must believe the truth, you must share the truth, even when it costs you dearly. John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And church, if you have trouble with this, make a list of the lies that Satan says to you, says to the world, and refute it with scripture. Do this on your iPhone, your tablet, on some journal that you may have. But fight back. Seek truth, know truth, and be people of truth. Two, we see the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14, see, having been put on the breastplate of righteousness. A Roman breastplate was usually made of bronze, or for a more affluent soldier, it was a chainmail. And it was referred to at that time as a heart protector. It guarded the vital organ that kept a person alive. And you were not supposed to go to battle without it. When you hear righteousness, you may think perfection. Therefore, right away, you're tempted to give up in this fight against Satan, because you know you can't be perfect, and you're right. But that's not what this is about. This word righteousness here means uprightness, right living, integrity in one's lifestyle and character. It's rooted in the righteousness that we can't obtain our own, but that Christ gives us, how God views us because of Jesus in salvation when he gives you that new heart. But to be put simply, this is putting into practice what you know is right and true. Christ's righteousness in the gospel protects our spiritual heart, but our rightness or character will protect us in those spiritual attacks from Satan. Third is the shoes of the gospel of peace. Verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having been put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Again, going back to that whole being on offense and defense of Satan's attacks, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the biggest offensive strategy that we have. However, the peace that we receive from the gospel of knowing that my sins are gone through the death of Christ, past, present, and future, that's what causes us to move in this war. When you feel paralyzed, whether it's from sin, from fear, anxiety, stress, worry, or doubt, it's the peace given through the gospel that sends us off, that allows us to move into God's ground war. Philippians 4, 4 through 7 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Next, we are to take the shield of faith. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Roman soldiers would carry around this metal shield. They'd be known and seen with this metal shield to protect them. And our faith or trust in God is that shield. Satan's fiery darts can come in the form of haunting memories or condemning thoughts, temptations, accusations, vain regrets, all encompassing sin. And listen, church, our faith, believing without seeing, an internal conviction that leads to an external action, that type of trust is our shield. This extinguishes such attacks. I may not understand. I may not feel this way, but I still trust you, Lord. I trust your promises in the cross and the resurrection. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Proverbs 35, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Next is the helmet of salvation. Verse 17, part A, take the helmet of salvation. The regeneration we receive in salvation protects our head like a helmet does, in which it protects our mind and it protects how we think. With that new heart comes new desires, with a new mind and a new way of thinking and viewing the world. A helmet guards our minds so that we're not damaged in such a way that we can no longer think clearly. This piece, this helmet, serves as a reminder that God has delivered us from Satan's power and the power of sin. The helmet of salvation. Part B of verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible. This and the next one are really the only offensive weapons outside of the gospel. The Bible is like a sword for defending ourselves against the attacks of the liar and his false teachers, but it is also an offensive weapon for spreading the truth and setting the captives free. The Bible does not timidly suggest how to live, but instead passionately commands, and it deserves a much needed response. That's why it's so powerful. That's why Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God, the scriptures, the Bible, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That means we can use it to slice through Satan's lies, like depending on ourselves and our own intelligence, that will make me happier than depending on God. Like giving into our own pleasures will make us more satisfied than what God can bring us. That a little sin won't hurt me because everyone just sins, forgetting what it leads to. He gives us the sword, which is his word. And then last of all, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We are to go out with that full armor, and then we are to be a warrior through prayer. I know I say that. You hear the word prayer warrior. If you grew up in church, your mind instantly goes back to those good memories you had of the little old ladies that met in the church, and everybody knew them as the prayer warriors at that church. We have some in here. And listen, we say that, and that might be like churchy kind of language, prayer warrior, but it is true. In fact, John Piper said this about prayer. Prayer is the communication with headquarters by which the weapons of warfare are deployed according to the will of God. That is the connection between the weapons and prayer in Ephesians 6, what we're reading. Prayer is for war. The problem is we try to turn a wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom or maybe a kid's playtime walkie-talkie. I'm reminded of this when my kids play with our own kind of, it's not a walkie-talkie, but we have the security system so you can be able to see the front door of our house. And so just to warn you, if you ever come to my house, we're watching. And the other day I was at the front door playing with like Carter, and Olivia had the little monitor. And so she's watching me and she starts speaking through and said, Daddy, I see you right now. My 8-year-old daughter, I'm Creeper McCreeper right now. I'm like, what? What did you just say? What are you talking about? And she says, I don't know how she's walking me and she's playing around with it and everything else. And I was reminded, and as I was kind of thinking about this and reading through this, like, how often do we go to God? And listen, I don't want you to treat prayers this like self-righteous time where you have to kind of throw out the biggest, most theological, self-righteous words that you can say. That's not prayer. Prayer is children communicating with a father that loves them and yearns to hear from him. But just like this says, it is used to be on the attack. And so like my kids play around with those monitors, sometimes we treat prayer like that. Well, God, I just want to thank you. I love you. And I want to pray for so-and-so. How many of you treat prayer so lightly when it is our communication to the God who has sent us out on wartime mission? It's as if our field commander, Jesus, has called in the troops, us, with a crucial and urgent mission, go and bear fruit, and handed each of us a transmitter coded to headquarters, and we don't even care. Be a warrior through prayer. So to wrap up the whole armor, not half armor, not a quarter armor, but putting on the whole armor of God, how do you apply each one? Quickly, the belt of truth, application-wise, base your decisions on truth. The breastplate of righteousness, do what is right. The shoes of the gospel of peace, rest in the peace that your sins are paid for by Jesus. The shield of faith, trust God in everything. The helmet of salvation, remember, salvation has freed you from the power of sin. The sword of the Spirit, use the word of God to protect yourself. A warrior through prayer, use prayer to fight back, church. And so last question before we wrap up this sermon and this entire series. Do you, knowing what you know now, have the strength to stand? Going back to that very first verse of this passage when mentioning the full armor. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you, we just studied it, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore. What we have talked about is sufficient for such a stand. In context of this, listen, this is a military term for holding the line. Will you do what matters most in this life, the people you care about the most, will you take that stand? You're not alone in it. You have brothers and sisters in Christ in arms. You have a God who says more than anything else in Scripture, number one command, fear not, for I am with you. Priscilla Shire does a great job in her book, Armor of God, sharing some of Satan's favorite attacks. See, where God is for, Satan is against these things. He likes to attack through your passions, your focus, your identity, your family, your confidence, your calling, your purity, your contentment, your relationships, and your heart. Church, it is those areas where we need the most grace and strength to stand. But you do need to hold down the line in those areas of Satan's attacks. Because again, the spiritual war is real. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 Corinthians 15:57 through 58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That spiritual war again is real. And I felt this war this past Thursday. Right after my family devotions, my oldest daughter, who I call my little missionary, she was kind of getting a little bit awkward, uncomfortable, and a little shy, and then just a little emotional, and I knew something was up, so I started asking her, and she finally kind of confessed, with tears starting to slowly come down her face, that how do we know, of course, that this is the Bible is true, or, and then it led into, how do we even know that what we believe in, that Christianity is true? My little 8-year-old starts saying, we pray for, like, Dylan, one of the guys sent out from here to the Middle East, and we pray for him because those people don't know Jesus, and they grow up in a culture and a religion that they never hear about Jesus, so people have to go, but how do we know that we're not those people that just grow up with that? And as she starts sharing, you know, these things, and I'm taking it with a grain of salt because I know, again, like my daughter, she's very passionate, emotional girl. And so whatever she's thinking at the moment, it can be there, but it can be a flash in the pan like that. And that ended up being the case because a few days later, she started saying, like, you know, I think that Satan is the tag man, I'm good and all these things. But I walked away from that conversation that night, church, one, my heart hurt way deeper than I could have ever imagined in ways that actually scared me a bit for the future, as in, again, family being an idol. And I went before my God for hours crying, not just crying out to him, but physically crying and praying to God because I felt that spiritual war. And I didn't feel it as much for my daughter as it started that way. But if I can be honest with you, more than anything, it burdened me again for you and your families. I know I've shared with you that I pray for each and every one of you who come here regularly at least once a week. I have a day for each specific name and family. But that night I went through every single person, not just the usual 15, 20 minutes, but for hours crying out for you, knowing that if I felt this for this little 8-year-old flash in the pan kind of doubt, what do some of you guys go through that has a bigger spiritual war than me? And I knew who to go to with that. I couldn't but help to think of the parents who are put in that position and feel like they can't even recommend or counsel through scripture, through what's needed, because they don't use those weapons themselves, although they need to, and they just feel hypocritical to do it. Listen, I have not just 5 souls at home, my 4 kids and wife that I'm responsible for, but a church that I'm accountable to God for, and a world that I am commissioned and sent out to. And I know Satan will do anything and everything to lie, hurt, and destroy those people. And that is why marriage, why mission, why witness, why life is a war. And we all must stand firm and join God in advancing that mission, which leads us to the very last 2 verses of this passage in Ephesians 6. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You see, the ground and air war is done by that very thing, the gospel being proclaimed. You can say that the mission is to bear fruit, but also know that this mission is setting the captives free. That's the theme of Scripture. Through Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, rising from the dead, conquering and defeating sin, Satan, and death, and through our response, repentance, and faith, he sets the captives free. Hebrews 2:14-15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He has set you free from that slavery and sin. Now, do you live? Are you sent out as missionaries and warriors to help others while standing firm against the devil? If I can have everybody's eyes closed and heads bowed down. In a moment, we're going to sing and we're going to praise God as the song tells us to do. But before doing so, I want to ask 2 things. One, if you're in here, maybe you've been coming for a few weeks, maybe this is your first time, maybe you've been here for years, but if you know God is speaking to you today and you know you've never, ever truly been set free, as we talk about this enemy, you realize that's real, that that's in your life, through your own sin and Satan's influence and attacks on the world, and you also recognize that the only way you can have a relationship with the God who created you for himself is by getting rid of that sin, and you cannot do it yourself. You can go to church, you can try being good, but it all doesn't matter. He frees you through that message of the gospel, through his son taking that sin upon himself, rising from the dead. And if you, with all your heart, truly believe that he is your savior, that's what brings that freedom, and you want that. And right now, or during this song, you can cry out and pray to him and say, I know I'm that sinner, but Jesus, you're that Savior. Come into my heart and life. Set me free for eternity. And I know there are many, many people in here that have already done that. But as we just wrapped up a series on our enemy, and as we discuss today the spiritual armor he tells us to put on, there may be people in here that knows they have that relationship with Jesus Christ, that they've been free, but if they were completely honest, they are not putting on that full armor. And whatever that is for you, maybe that's not being one known for truth or living that righteousness out. Maybe that for you, that's not spending the time you know you need to in prayer, in scripture, using it. Trusting in the peace of God as the helmet of salvation. Whatever it is in that armor, you know you're not putting it on. You are not standing firm and resisting. If anything, you're succumbing to Satan's attacks. And if that's you in here, with everybody's eyes closed, heads bowed down, you know we don't do this often, but I do feel like I need to ask and I want to pray for you. If that's you here today and you want to spend this time and talk to God and commit to putting on that full armor, will you just raise up your hand real quick? Everybody's eyes closed, heads bowed down. I need to put on that full armor. Anybody else? Okay. Anybody else? Okay, put your hands down. In a moment, we're going to praise God. But before we do, I want to leave a few seconds of silence for those who may, for the very first time, need to ask Jesus into their heart and lives. Or for those who know that they are Christian, but they're not putting on that full armor. And they're ready to stand firm. To stand that line. For their families, for themselves, for the people who sent them to. And when you're finished, church, praying, spend that time in silence. I want you to praise God as we sing a song that reveals the beauty of the gospel and does nothing but encourage. You can't but help to. It overflows out of our heart to praise him for the victory that he has given us because of the gospel of Jesus. God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this series, for this church, and the response out of it, Lord. Let us spend some time right now with you in silence, making those decisions, and let's praise you for the victory and freedom that you've given us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.